The rest of us, we're going to John chapter 14. If you have a Bible app or you have a Bible, John chapter 14, 1 through 9. There might be a Bible in the front row where you see it sitting. Otherwise, Bible or Bible app, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. John chapter 14, 1 through 9. And it reads, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know, or we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, I was getting ready for this morning. I ran across this quote on the screen there. It says, "The world has forgotten, and is concerned with left and right, that there is an above and below." Now, before you get all excited and you start hashtagging this thing, all right? Number one, I don't know who Glenn Drake is, okay? I don't think it's Drake. You know what I'm talking about? That guy. I don't think that's him. So I looked, let me quickly add, I searched for what is the meaning behind all this. I think I'm imposing a meaning on it, and I think most of us do too. But I don't know this guy. I looked up meaning behind, and I quoted. You know how you put in the Google bar and you put the quotes and nothing. All I got was just a quote. Does anyone know the Glenn Drake? Don't fake it. Okay, I don't know the context. I'm taking this to mean, all right? I'm taking it to mean that, in the search for the horizontal and searching for, you know, left and right, we forget that there's a here, now, and a yet to come. Is that what Mr. Drake meant? I don't know. That's the danger when you and I quote people. When we just hashtag it and put it on Twitter or we Insta it. Okay, we need background. I mean, I don't know what this guy was saying, but it was in one of the commentaries I consulted, and I'm like, man, this is nice. After I'm getting all said and done, I'm like, so if you find this, please let me know. Don't interrupt me. Tell me after, okay? But let me know, because it does serve a purpose. You and I can look at this quote and go, I wonder what he means. It could be misunderstood. It could be misapplied. It may not really mean what I think it means. It may not even mean what you think it means. But reality is, while his words are unclear, the Lord Jesus' words are not. They're right on. They're crystal clear. And the message is to the point. John 14, the setting is the upper room. It's the last night that Jesus was on planet Earth before he was murdered, or he hung on a cross. He was taken to the cross. This is John 13 through 17. If you have a Bible, that's called the upper room discourse. It is the last night that Jesus is spending with his followers. So he's just one of the most intimate moments captured, recorded for our benefit in the Bible. John 13 through 17, right there in the middle of 14, the disciples, their heads are already spinning. First of all, Jesus said, "I'm going to die." Now, for you and me, that may not mean something unless it's your relative whom you adore. All of a sudden, they look at you and they go, "I'm dying. I'm going to die." The difference is, Jesus is in his 30s. So he's saying, "Listen, I'm going to die." In 13, he washes their feet as a symbol of humility. He's told them that someone in their midst is going to betray them. They see Judas get up and go, and they chalk it up to, oh, he's a treasurer. He has to get some things done. The scriptures clarify that for us and say, no, he was the betrayer. He was setting it all up. Later on, Jesus comes up and he gives him a kiss. And what does Judas comes to Jesus and gives him a kiss. And what does Jesus tell him? "With a kiss you betray, friend. With a kiss you betray me." The Judas kiss. Not only that, but then he looks at Peter and he says, "Hey, and by the way, Buck, you're gonna deny me three times before the night's over. If you're that group of family members that have been traveling with this Jesus of Nazareth, this rabbi, this Messiah who you're banking on, you're here now and your future, and all of a sudden he says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed, and you, leader, you're going to deny me three times. The emoji on the text message, your head is blown. What do you mean? What do you mean? See, it's in this confused state of mind that Jesus speaks the opening verses there in chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. That literally is, stop letting it be troubled. I know you're freaking out. I know life is throwing you a curveball. I know it's now the unexpected. It's, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back again and I'll take you to myself. So where I am, you can be with me. And you know the way to where I'm going. Stop there. So Jesus summons, in a state of confusion, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, what you need is to get your eyes off the immediate and onto the eternal. Sounds like good advice. Because listen, you and me, as we have to deal with this life, we can get swallowed, boggled down by this, the here now, and we fail to lift our eyes, and we get so ready to enjoy and to capture all that this life has for us, to just find out that it's not as meaningful as I thought it would be. So he says, listen, I know the roller coaster ride that awaits you the next 72 hours. It's going to culminate with me on a cross. And I know what you're expecting, so I want to take your eyes, I want to see your lift up, and let's take a glimpse of what the Father has in store, your Heavenly Father. Why? Because our world contains many people, genuine people, asking really good questions and getting very bad answers. Right? I mean, we know it. The success from the cults and the false religions let us know that people are hungry, and to the good questions of life, they're getting really, really bad answers. And people can be gullible during moments of distress. It happened in the first century. It happens in the 21st century. In fact, for Jesus, he tells them this. It'll be on the screen. The danger is not that we believe nothing, but that we'll believe anything. To avert such loss of truth and certainty in his disciples, Jesus turns their minds to the Father. He offered them the personal touch of a heaven where the Father lives, personally prepared by the Son and containing enough room for all who follow. That's the reality. That's what Jesus is doing here in John 14. He's preparing his own for his departure, and he's telling them, listen, life is not going to come to an end. The best is yet to come. He breaks into their frightened hearts and says, listen, I'm going away. And you know where I'm going. Verse 4, Thomas says to him, Lord, I don't know where you're going. I don't know where you're going. And Jesus responds with the next I am statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6 is probably the most exclusive statement ever made by anyone. In our age of tolerance, it is intolerant at best. Because in our age of tolerance, tolerance used to mean that there can be varying opinions and I respect them. Tolerance today means there are varying opinions and I have to receive them. They're equally valid. They're not. That's the reality. You can't say two things are the opposite and they're still the truth. I mean, that's the reality. I'm either married or not married. I can't be both. I can live as both to the detriment of my relationship. But I'm either married or not married. I'm either pregnant. I look pregnant, maybe. I'm either pregnant or not pregnant. I mean, it's either or. Tolerance today would say yes. No. And that's what he's saying. It is the most offense, the greatest offense in our age of tolerance. But the truth remains clear. The Bible states in Acts 4:12, there is salvation to no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The self-righteous may gag. The self-righteous may reject it, but the truth remains the same. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I don't stand before you. I don't mediate. I am not the bridge between you and God. Jesus, the man is. Jesus, the Christ. That's where we're at. And you may struggle. We may struggle about how exclusive, how dogmatic, how narrow-minded can Jesus be. Well, he can be as narrow-minded as he wants. He's saying, and you and I miss it a little bit in the translation when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. What he's saying is, I myself, I am, I alone and no one else. No one else. I'm that narrow-minded. No one else can get to the Father except through me. And the greatest occupation for you and me as believers in Christ is to know Jesus and to grow in what he has for us. If I had to reduce all that I have left to say into one sentence, this would be it or two. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the truth incarnate, and he is the life to all who believe in him. That's basically what we have. I could close and we can go to lunch, but we're not. I got to build up your hunger and your desperation so them hamburgers will taste just like chicken. Okay? Let's break it down a little bit. John 14:6. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's not only the way, he's the only way. Again, we're dealing with this outrageous. Can you imagine if it's outrageous and incendiary and intolerant in the 21st century? Listen, you travel back to the first century, the Jewish audience would have said, are you kidding me? This rabbi is saying that he is the way to Yahweh? He is the way back to God? He must be crazy. Religious leaders in our days will tell us, don't follow me, follow my teachings, right? If you study the religions of the day, none of them are going to say, it's through me. They're going to say, you follow me, you follow my teachings, you follow my example, but not, I am the way. And this is the issue. You and I, we're ruined. Humanity is totally ruined in sin. And our only hope in a right relationship with God is through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's enough when you know me. That's what Jesus is saying. I am, and I'm the only one. Why? Because we have a sin problem. We are ruined by sin. You and I may look good. Listen, everybody here, y'all looking great. Nobody here looks like death warmed over. Y'all smelling halfway decent. I popped a couple of breath mints just in case my empty stomach starts, you know, acting up and I get the power of life and death in my mouth. All right? But we all put on. We know how to look good, how to play the part. The problem is that sin has tainted, sin has ruined us so that our thinking is sinful or it doesn't always agree with how God wants us to think. Our speech is sinful or it doesn't always match with how God would want us to speak. My behavior is sinful. In other words, I act in ways that God would probably say, no, you shouldn't act this way. It's not honoring to me. My affections, what draws me, what I want to pursue is not what God would want me to pursue. Most of the time, if I'm not careful, I'm pursuing things that are dishonoring to the Lord. That's the sin at work. That's what was meant with total depravity. Two big words that people go, oh, what it means that you and I are unwilling and quite honestly unable to do something about our sin. Sin has affected because it has infected. Okay? So we are not going to want unless the Lord in his kindness creates that. We're not going to pursue him. We're ruined. We're condemned. The Bible says we're condemned. We're unclean. We are alienated. We are sinners. And this is not an excuse or a cop-out. It's just a reality check. When I go to the doctor, I want the doctor to be honest with me. I don't want the doctor to go, you know, Lewis, you're a good guy. I know you're part of a church. And yeah, you're all right, man. You're all right for a Cuban, you know. And so you know what? You really have stage two, but I'm going to tell you, you're good. Your prostate's good, though you got stage two cancer. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, listen, this is what I got. And you better buckle up, buddy, because this is what awaits. Same thing here. The Bible diagnoses you and me as sinners because that's the bad news. You and I are sinners. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's the good news. That is the good news. You see, the Bible puts it this way, Hebrews 10. It'll be on the screen. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the death, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, referencing again the death. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The only way back to the Lord is through Jesus Christ. Believe, faith in his bloody death and victorious resurrection. There is no other way, because only Jesus Christ is equipped, qualified to deal with our sin problem. The Bible states, for the wages of sin is death. So that means that, listen, that's what you and I have earned, is death. Well, Christ dies our death so he can grant us eternal life. He's our substitute. He's the one who removes the guilt and punishment by faith in his finished work. It's not because I do something. It's not because I get to do it. Listen, the reality is, because of his death on the cross, the believing person enjoys the reality that God has taken care of his biggest problem, which is his sin. In Christ, the screen will say it, our sins are forgiven, forgotten, and removed forever. Let me tell you, if you're married, you like that too. You like for her to forget some days. I don't know about your wife, but mine gets historical on me every so often. Not hysterical, she goes straight to historical. I remember when. I remember when. I don't remember yesterday. All I know about yesterday is that I think I went to the beach. All right, but other than that, but they get historical. And guys, listen, we do the same. We may just not voice it, but we're like, hey, I remember when was the last time I always tell something to my wife, and I mouthed it off to my detriment. I know I'm going to lose. Why do I even pick a fight with her? I mean, all right? But Jesus has opened a way back to him, back to the Lord. And the only thing you and I are called to do is to believe, to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible's clear. It says no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and in closest relationship to the Father, has made him known. Okay, there is no other way. People are looking for shortcuts. We're doomed, right? I mean, who still lives and dies by email? No, I mean, I think I do. Oh my God. Send me an email. What? I talk to John over here every so often. He's like, hey, I'll send you an email. Can you send me a text? What? It's like, okay, you know, this is fiber optic analog. Okay, I'm like, are you kidding me? Okay, who does that? But we're always looking for shortcuts. We want to find a way to God without having to go through Jesus Christ. And the Bible's clear. The distance, the shortest distance between God and sinful man is Christ. Faith in Christ. But this is what you and I do. We think we can create a way back to God. Get ready for this. Henry, you in here? Oh, no, Henry's out there. I'm just joking. This is what we do. We get a ladder. We think we can live life in such a way, don't worry, I got insurance. And anyway, if I fall, by the time I hit the ground, I'm fired anyway. So there's no insurance covered, okay? So we think that, hey, give me some ways you think people try to reach God. Give me some ways. Huh? Good works. What does that mean, good works? Donating money. Okay, what else? I'm sorry? Going to church. What else? Huh? Giving money? Okay, we're going to give money more. What else? Huh? Volunteering. Yeah. This is about as good as I can get right here. But you know what happens? We go, go ahead, let me try to reach God. I'm not even going to try to raise my hand. Okay? So we fall short. So we go, you know what? I need a better ladder. This one is really going to get me to God. This one is. Because this one, Not only do I have all the other stuff, but I'm also going to take the pastor to lunch. Yeah, read the Bible. But hold on, before we get to read the Bible, I'm going to pay for the pastor's lunch. Not today. You're on your way. You're on a highway to hell, bro. All right. I'm going to read the Bible. What else? I'm going to move to Century Village and go to the Bible study. Huh? You live good. Yeah, I'm good enough. Okay, that's it. Still fall short, right? What do I need to do next? Get a better ladder. You're right. Because I'm trying to get to the Lord through my own efforts. So for that, I'm going to need, let me see, Isaac. Oh, you were coming, Scott? No, you're just counting? Okay, no, we'll get him afterwards. Hey, Isaac, come here a second, buddy. Because I can't do those one by myself. Here we go, brother. Here we go. This one is really going to get me to God. Yeah, baby, come on. Yeah, turn me that way. Turn like that. Yeah. Now I'm talking. Because now I'm paying for this, and I'm really going. I got an invite today. I got Gianni and his girlfriend, Ali. Man, that gets me closer to heaven right now, too. And no. What else? I pray, and I penitence, and I that's about as close as I'm going to get right here, bro. That's it. I actually started sweating right now. Okay? What do you think? I can potentially fall. I mean, what am I going to do here? All right? But we think that by building enough ladders, we get closer to the Lord. And you don't get any closer than my ridiculous illustration here. Thank you for protection. Hey, this one's still kind of funny, man. There we go, bro. Yo, man. I pray for you, bro. Jeez. Okay. Thanks. You can leave that here for now. We'll get it at the end. Yeah. Just keep the kids away from this. All right? The problem is you and I can't reach far enough. Yeah, close the door because I ran out of the next one's an extension ladder. I ain't going to do that. All right? Here's the catch on the screen. The sinner cannot go to God. But so what does God do? He reaches down further than you and I can reach up. That's what he does. See, the sinner cannot go to God, but God in the person of his Son comes down to the sinners. And he's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father in heaven. That's the catch. You can stay busy building and getting a ladder and trying to figure it out on your own. You're not going to get there. You can't reach that high. But the Lord, through his Son, has reached further down than you and I can reach up. And that's the beauty. And that's why he says, I am the way. And automatically people will go, but that's so dogmatic. That's so dogmatic. That's just not right. That's not fair. Well, let me share with you something I found a blessing. One of the guys writes, Bible commentator writes the following. He says, years ago, a student out at UCLA told me he didn't like the Bible because it is filled with dogmatism. You know what dogmatism means? Yeah, I'm right, you're wrong, and if you think you're right, you're wrong. I mean, I'm always right. I said that to Isaac, he told me, yeah, the pastor's always right. I go, you're right. I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. I don't try that with my wife. Years ago, a student out in dogmatism, I agreed with him. He especially selected this verse, John 14:6, says, that's dogmatic. I said, it sure is. But have you realized that it is a characteristic of truth to be dogmatic? Truth has to be dogmatic. I had a teacher who was the most dogmatic, narrow-minded person I ever met. She insisted that 2 + 2 = 4. It didn't make any difference what you had, 2 apples, 2 cows, or $2. She always insisted that 2 + 2 = 4. She was dogmatic. I have found that the bank I do business with operates on the same principle. Only in my case is 2 - 2 = 0. And they're quite dogmatic about it. Friend, let me say to you that one of the characteristics of truth is its dogmatism. Now, not all dogmatism is truth. There is a lot of ignorance that is dogmatic. However, that which is truth has to be dogmatic. When I ask directions to go somewhere, I do not want my directions from a man or a person who isn't sure and doesn't know exactly how to get there. I want my directions from one who knows exactly where I'm to turn and how many blocks I am to go. Truth is dogmatic, whether you like it or not. And that's what Jesus is saying. But what about other religious systems? You know, they're honest. What about other religious belief systems? They're honest in their belief. Well, you know, Passion theologian Alistair Begg writes the following. And if he were saying it, he would have said it with a nice Scottish brogue, but I can't imitate that. The idea that there are really no substantive differences between religions needs to be held up to careful scrutiny and declared fraudulent. For example, Islam says that Jesus was not crucified. Christianity says he was. Only one of us can be right. Try this tomorrow at work. I mean, you either got crucified or not. There's no middle ground here. Judaism says that Jesus was not the Messiah. Christianity says he was. Only one of us can be right. Hinduism says God has been often incarnate. He has become human often. Christianity says God was incarnate or came human only in Jesus. We cannot both be right. Buddhism says that the world's mysteries will end when we do what is right. Christianity says we can't do what is right. Christians are often exhorted by detractors to give up our exclusive claims and be humble enough to admit the validity of all of the roads, to which we must reply on the screen there. Truth is not ultimately a matter of pride or humility. It's a matter of fact. No, we hold that fact strongly. We proclaim it boldly, but we hold it humbly. We're not better than anyone. But the truth is the truth. 2 + 2 = 4, whether you like it or not. You don't get a blue ribbon for participation. This is what it's all about. The testimony is clear. Jesus says we can't have a relationship with the Lord God without having a relationship with Him. He is the way. Not only that, number two, He is the truth incarnate. He is, I am the truth. We're in desperate need of truth today. We are filled with just nonsense. The world is in desperate need of knowing truth, and truth that has to do with God and how to relate to Him. Jesus is saying, I am the perfect revelation of God. I am the full and complete revelation of God. I myself am the truth. I alone, no one else, no one else. And in a confused world, we need truth. And you and I need to understand that. And the emphasis, it'll be on the screen. The emphasis is not between truth ultimately, between truth opposed to a lie, or reality opposed to mere illusion. But it has to do with faithfulness. When he says, I am the truth, it's faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness, sureness. Jesus Christ is the God of truth. That which you read about in the Old Testament, the God of truth, the God that's reliable, the God that always is there for you. This is what he is saying. I am the God of the Old Testament. I am completely reliable. Of course I am true in comparison to everything else. It's false. I am the only way. So if I all of a sudden started tell you to start drinking some Kool-Aid, and by following my teachings and following my example, I get you to heaven, you should run for that door and never come back. Jesus says, I am the way. And if he is saying it, then he says, I am reliable and I am true. And therefore, everyone else is false. And they're lying, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. You and I, in Christ, we have the Lord God. Philip says in John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough. Can you imagine? We lose it in the translation. This is a first century Jewish person saying, show us Yahweh, show us the Lord God of the Old Testament, and that's enough for us. Really? You're only asking for that? Might as well ask for a miracle. This is what this first century Jew is saying. Hey, the God that nobody can see and survive, the God that took us out of the 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that provided the manna, the God that provided all the miracles, the God that worked through Joshua, the God that worked through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Show us that God, and that's enough. Really. And then Jesus has the audacity. In verse 9 says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. If that's not a claim to deity, I don't know what is. He's saying, I am the reliable one. True knowledge of the Father can only be obtained through a true knowledge of the Son. If you had known me, in verse 7, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. In Christ, you can see. You can see God. Time and time again, he says in chapter 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Chapter 10, verse 38, believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And what should be our response? The response that 1 John 5:20 has on the screen there. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And that's a perfect segue for the last piece. He is, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is the life to all who believe in him. See, he had said earlier in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life, and they'd have it abundantly. See, listen, before I came to know Christ, before he made a difference in my life was very selfish. I had a selfish trinity going on in my life. Me, myself, and I. And we talked to each other, and we probably made sense. And outside of Christ, outside of the grace of God in your life in Christ, you and I, we tend to be selfish. In fact, sometimes even with Christ, if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, we tend to be selfish anyways. It's only about me and how it affects me. And this bottle of water is about me. And listen, if I drink it, it causes you to get thirst. Too bad. Because life is about me. You should have brought your own water bottle. See, the reality, though, is that Jesus tells us that outside of Christ, we may be alive, but we're just existing. We are dead to the things of the Lord. The life of Christ is what gives us true eternal life. John 5:24, they're on the screen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Time and time again in the gospel according to John, life has to do with eternal life. It's not just existence. It's not just you and I waking up today and we got here and we're going to eat this and sooner or later the pastor's going to run out of steam and saliva and words. And I get to eat and live and go. No, listen, there's more. Gospel according to John says life is eternal. John 3:16, the most famous, for God so loved the world that what? He gave, right? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Shall not perish and have eternal life. He said, if you choose not to believe on him, what happens? You perish. And what don't you enjoy? Eternal life. See, that's the Bible. So the Bible says that from start to finish, even he that's the bread of life, he gives eternal life in John 6:51. He's the one in John 11 says, I am the resurrection and the life. The whole gospel, according to John, is about the life that the Son of God gives to those who believe on him. And that life is not just existing. It's not just you and me waking up this morning and saying, man, of all the things I could do today, I'm going to go to church service. No, this is eternal life. Life with the Father, enjoying a relationship with him through the Son, where he is to me all that he can be through Jesus Christ. And by faith, I have deposited my here and my now, my below and my above. And that's what he's after. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. But the question, after it's all said and done, is, so what? So what? How does that affect me? What does it have to do with the prices of potato in Idaho? Well, it's simple. It's simple. You and I, outside of Jesus Christ, are separated from God. Right? I mean, we know this intrinsically. We know that's why you'll find people who are willing to believe in just about anything, and they even create their own systems of belief because they want to live beyond. God, the Bible says that God has placed in us eternity in our hearts. We want to live forever. That's why we'll believe anything. And even the fact that a belief system promises me that I can return back as a gnat, I'll take it. I don't think that's a good thing. People do it. And then this, if karma will allow, I'll come back at this. And hopefully I'll move up the evolutionary ladder. Well, you're a person now. What are you going to do? You can only devolve in the next life to come. But people will take it and they want to grasp that. The Bible says there's a way that seems right, but the end is the end of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We said that. And this is how I always picture it. We know what it is to live, to work for a living, right? I mean, even if you're retired, you were once working. So, we know what it is to work for a living. So if the wages of sin is death, that means my life is my job. And the way I lived it outside of the grace of God is that I've earned death. That's the wages. We all know what wages are. That's your money. Okay? The thing that runs out before the week. So you need to get paid every so often. Okay? The wages. The wages of sin is death. If my life is my job, all that I've earned outside the grace of Christ is death. Total separation, and I have to pay the price before a holy God. But the Bible doesn't end there. The same verse ends with, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that I earn death, but I'm given life. I earn death, but I'm given life through Jesus. That's the bottom line here. You and I are separated from God. We're no longer, listen. When Adam and Eve sinned, we lost all capacity to truly perceive spiritual truth. Because sin entered the world. You know what kind of kids I have? Sinners. I mean, after the fact. Isaac, what kind of kids do you have? Yeah. Let me see. John. Don Galvez. What kind of kids do you have? They're right next to you. Come on, say it. I know it's going to be hard. Say it. Yeah, you know why? Because you're a sinner. And you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And sin begets sin. That's the bottom line. After Adam and Eve sinned, all they can create and beget. That's the big word if you're using Scrabble. Okay? All that you can come from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. It's sinners and sinners and sinners and more sinners. That's why Jesus had to be born outside of natural generation. That's why the virgin birth matters. So he breaks that. He's not infected and affected by sin. But we are. So we can't perceive truth. And because Adam and Eve sinned at the beginning, we died spiritually. And Jesus the Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, meets all those needs. If we're far from the Lord, Jesus is the way. If we can't conceive and we don't understand truth without error, Jesus is the truth. If we need life because we're dead, Jesus is life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So let me leave you with two thoughts. Number one, when you behold Christ, you behold God. There is no other authoritative, legitimate, absolute truth about God other than Jesus is God. You and I need to see that. If you do not have faith in Christ, you do not have faith in God. That's how it plays out in our lives. Jesus Christ is the only way by which you and me can come to the Father. There is no other way. You can pay me as many lunches as you like, and you're more than welcome to. But it's not going to get you any closer to heaven. It's going to get my belly full, but it's not going to get you closer to heaven. When you behold God, when you behold Christ, you behold God. And number two, now that you know the truth, what do you choose to do with it? See, what you decide, what we decide about the way, the truth, and the life determines our eternal destiny. Jesus doesn't merely just point the way. He's not a guiding light, like a guiding principle. He is the way only through Him. The end of our human quest for God is Jesus Christ. So what are you getting exhausted about? Are you busy? Choose the latter. It's not going to get you. Here's the problem. As you build that ladder, it's going to fall flat. And as you try to get that stairway to heaven, you'll always end on a highway to hell. That's the bottom line. There's no stairway to heaven outside of Jesus Christ because He said, I am the door. You don't get in. I am the way. Not only am I the door that gets the through which you have to go in, I am the way that gets you there. I am. So you and I can be get tired trying to build, trying to find a bigger ladder, trying to get more people to help me and hold the ladder down so I can climb it through self-effort, through penitence, through prayers, through money, through you know, honesty, and I'm sincere, the Lord knows my heart. It just, you still fall short. Or you can turn to Christ and by faith in His work, receive Him as Lord and enjoy forgiveness of sin. The Bible commentator finishes his story. You know, that young student at UCLA that was like, hey, I don't like 14:6, it's so dogmatic. He says, As I said to this young student, millions of people forever, 1900 years, have been coming to Christ on the basis of a statement, I am the way, and they have found it to be accurate, that it has brought them to heaven. Why don't you try it? The Lord Jesus says you're not going to get to heaven except through Him. Why not come through Him and make sure? And I leave you with that, my friends. Why not come to Christ so that you make sure you get to heaven? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. Would you just take a moment and think about it? You close your eyes and you wake up in eternity. Where? In eternity. The afterlife is a reality. The Bible doesn't deny it. The Bible calls it eternal life. But either you'll spend life eternal with the Lord, or you'll spend life eternal without Him. So my friend, if you're here this morning and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're still trying to make it through good words and good actions and stop. You need to trust in something other than yourself and trust in Christ. He has finished the way. And my brother and sister in the Lord, is how's your life being lived? Does it reflect the fact that Jesus is Lord? I am the way. I am the truth. Is your life reflecting the Savior who is reliable? A Savior who's trustworthy? Or are you bogged down with anxiety and preoccupation? Cast your burden on the Lord. For He will care for you. Lord God, I pray that You would do what only You can do now. That You speak clearly. That You draw people to Yourself. That those who are tired of trying to make it to heaven, those who are hoping that the scales will balance out, Lord, that they would see the reality that only Jesus gets them there. He is the way. Father, for us, Your people, forgive us for being proud. Your word would call us stiff-necked. We can be a rebellious people. We can second-guess Your kindness and really think that You don't have our best intentions in mind. As we go through a difficult season of life, as we go through times where prayers are unanswered and everything around me doesn't feel right. Lord God, help us to see You in the silence, in the chaos. Open our eyes. Lift our eyes like You did with your own in John 14, where their heads were spinning and they needed to be reminded of the Father's house. May our longing for heaven help us to deal with everything that we have here on earth. Lord God, help us now to respond. Help us to sing and to make much of You. We love You. We trust You. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,